Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Well, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for making this opportunity. Thank you for blessing us with understanding as to what you expect for your bride and as to the tests that we go through to be in the bride and the great advantages of being in the bride in the days to come. Thank you, Father, for doing this for us. In Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to continue with tests prove who is the bride, number two. And I'm going to share with you some revelations concerning this and the patience that we need to endure the trials to do this. This is something I wrote a few years ago. It's about getting dressed as a bride for the marriage feast. The Lord awakened me at 2 a.m. on 12/30/11, and I then fell into a trance. He touched my neck, and I felt a strong anointing come into me. Something like this happened once before when I was strengthened to go on the conference tours that we made across the country. He spake to me to share with you of getting dressed up as a bride by being obedient to his commands for the marriage feast, which begins at the beginning of the last 7 days / years before going to the groom's home in heaven. Time is almost up to be ready, and some are not redeeming it. Some have already been rejected, and others must make some steps to keep from being rejected and to be in line for the prize of the high calling of God. The Lord spoke of simple steps to take to get ready, but that some would not be willing to take them because of pride or rebellion or distraction. He spoke of bringing all darkness or hidden sins into the light to be destroyed by confessing our sins one to another so that we may be healed and cleansed, as in James 5:16, John 3:19-21, and 1 John 1:7-10. At this time, I was given a vision of some people in the faction returning to us to receive the word. They were like a wayward wife returning to her husband. And later that morning, I received a confirmation. A brother was returning from being out of town to local UBM and shared a dream that he just had. He saw some people returning to UBM with joy when they were set free from the factious spirits. He didn't know we had been praying for that. And another brother also had been awakened at 2 a.m. and was told that what was coming on mankind would be devastating, but that the obedient should not be afraid. And I met him for breakfast the next morning, and he received a discernment that I had received a word from the Lord to give to the people. And a sister then read this above and received Psalm 21, which speaks of the anointing of the Davids and God's defeat of their enemies. So please pray and fight the spiritual battle for the souls of the fallen around the world. We at local UBM are praying diligently for our brethren whom we love and want to see in the bride, or at least in the body. I briefly shared in the last study about the marriage feast, but I wanted to go into a little more detail here. After 7 days of the marriage feast, God's people will go to the groom's home. Jacob served 7 years for each of his wives, and he had a marriage feast of 7 days for each one of them. That's Genesis 29:18-28. This is a parallel revelation. These 7 days represent the last 7 years, or the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. It was a week of years is what it was, okay? And so the Lord uses that method quite a few times in Scripture. Samson kept a 7-day marriage feast for his betrothed, but left without taking her on the 7th day. So she was given to another man, just as the harlot will in our day. In Judges 14:12 through 15:2, the story is told. And Jesus will feast with his bride in spirit for 7 days/years that represent years, in other words, after which they are escorted by the virgins to the groom's home in heaven, where she will legally be his. And this Hebrew custom is shown in the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, 1976, page 97, under marriage. The bridegroom was the king for a week, it says. In other words, a 7-day/year wedding feast. During the whole week, their majesties wore their festal clothes, did not work, and merely looked on at the games, especially that now and then the queen joined in a dance, accompanied by his friends. Of course, that was like John the Baptist was a friend of the bridegroom in John 3:29, right? With tambourines and a band, they went to the bride's house, which is obviously on earth, right? Where the wedding ceremonies were to start. And the bride, richly dressed, adorned with her jewels, as in Psalm 45:14-15, usually wore a veil, which we know means submission in 1 Corinthians 11:5-13, which she took off only in the bridal chamber, escorted by her companions, that was the virgins. The bride was led to the home of the bridegroom, which, by the way, is in heaven. And this is where the marriage supper is, and the marriage contract, called the ketubah, is signed, which delineates the responsibilities of the groom and the bride. And these, of course, are written all through the Word, by the way. You'll notice that God has given us instructions concerning this. So, back to my teaching here. This is clear that after 7 days, which represent years of the feast, representing the tribulation, on the 8th day, which is the day of circumcision, when the flesh is cut off, if you were going to the groom's home, of course, the flesh would have to be cut off, right? The groom and the bride, the friends of the bridegroom and the virgins, all leave dressed in their new bodies to go to the groom's home in heaven. And it will be just as when Moses and all Israel left Egypt together. Even the dead in Christ will join the procession. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And that the Lord takes his people after the 7 days, representing years, of the marriage feast is clearly proven by Scripture. And as we have seen, a great multitude comes out of the great tribulation to the throne of God. Revelation 7:9, a great multitude, and it goes on to say, out of every nation, and it goes on to say, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And verse 14 says, these are they that come out of the great tribulation. So only after the great tribulation, this great multitude, which is made up of all who attend the marriage, announces that the bride is ready and the marriage is come. Revelation 19:1. After these things, I heard, as it were, a great voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, well, we'll notice here that the marriage supper is in heaven after the seven-day feast. And there are those who are bidden to the marriage supper. Okay, the bidden didn't have on the same garment. They had on a leukos garment, meaning a white garment. And the bride herself had a lampros, meaning a glowing and brilliant, glorious garment. Right? So there are two different sets of people, contrary to what you hear in much apostate Christianity. So now here is a revelation of the final exam for the bride. In part one, we did look at this exam, and we'll look at it again in this revelation. And this was given to Eve Brast in 3:11-16. She said, I dreamed that I was in a one-room home schoolhouse. David Eales was my teacher. His voice was a blend between his own and my dad's. Well, David here is a type of the David Manchild Reformers, who will speak as an oracle of God, who is our Father, right? Absolutely. And 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, David was much bigger in the dream, she said, than he is in real life. And I believe that's because David Manchild ministers are big in the Lord because of his anointing and his word living through them. And they are a corporate body, which means they can be big, identified and seen as big. Okay, she said, he sat over to my right and slightly behind me against the wall in a very large 1950s style school desk. I had a smaller version of the same desk placed in the center of the classroom. I was the only student of his in this school. And that's because she is representing the bride. That's the only student that in this particular revelation the man child is teaching, is tutoring. Right? And John saw Jesus, the son of David, the man child, and said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Well, you'll notice that Jesus personally tutored the bride in the Gospels. Yes, he spoke to a lot of people, but he personally took these disciples aside who were called the bride, and he tutored them. And at this time, some are being culled or rejected from around the bride so as not to leaven her. And we've been seeing this for some years now, and it is working. And this was as Esther was taken out of the house of the women before being chosen to go into the house of the king, right? She went on to say, the classroom itself was not very well lit, and it was even dark towards the outer edges. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I also was fully known." So, a lot of things that Jesus, as the man-child type, said in the beginning were not understood by the bride. Jesus had light, but the bride was still in some darkness, depending upon how far away from him they were, right? So you just read through the Gospels, you can see that. They were learning. They were gaining strength. They were pure. They were innocent, but they were gaining, right? And Eve went on to say, "But there was a bright light that shone down over David's head from above like a spotlight." And this would be in type with what Jesus was receiving light from heaven to give to his disciples, right? "And this enabled him to see clearly," she says, "and easily to grade my test papers. I also had a light shining down over my head, but it was more of a warm golden light and not as bright as David's to see by. I had been sitting at my desk, fidgeting around and waiting, but I didn't know in the dream what exactly I was waiting for. Then David called me up to his desk, and when I walked up, he handed me three algebraic pretests I had taken that he had graded and corrected. He told me, 'You really need to study the corrections I have made on these pretests well, because you're about to take your final exam.'" That is, of course, to be the bride, right? "I was glad that he was gracious when he said this and didn't make mention of the fact that I had failed the test." Well, we fail less and less until we make it, right? Yeah. Well, let me say that grace has us look to the future in faith that we have overcome at the cross rather than to the past, which failures can rob our faith, right? Philippians 3 and 12 on, it says, "Not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect." In other words, he's saying he hadn't manifested perfection yet. He's claiming it by faith, but he hasn't manifested it yet. "But I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus." Well, Jesus laid hold on us for just what he says here, perfection. He accomplished it for us at the cross. Not that we'll all obtain it, but he accomplished it for us. And verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before." Here's the thing. If you don't forget the failures of the past, like these tests, right? If you don't forget them, you won't have any faith for the future. You're forgetting the failures of the past. The devil will love to remind you of them so that you lose your faith and won't be able to go on. That's what his trick is, right? Verse 14 says, "I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Well, one of the high callings of God in Christ Jesus, of course, is the bride. Another is the man-child, right? And also we see here that those who do not receive correction will be rejected from the bride. Okay? "I said, 'Okay, I will.'" And she gives Proverbs 12 and 1. "Whoso loveth correction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." In other words, they're beastly. 13 and 1, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scoffer heareth not rebuke." Yes, scoffers will not listen to correction. Those that love correction will be blessed and will continue to overcome. When I sat back down at my desk, I looked at my grades on two of the pretests. One was a 67% and the other was a 68%. So I started to really study all the corrections that David had painstakingly detailed. It was very thorough. The grades and all the corrections were written in red ink, meaning hurry up, get this done. David had made it easy for me to see the mistakes that I had made in trying to balance the equations so that it was much easier to study for the final exam. Yes. Yes, we take those corrections so we can be ready for the final exam. Some people are spiritually lazy and they never correct their mistakes from the past. They never confess their sins so they can get rid of them. Because the Lord said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a good deal. But they can't do it. They can't do it because the devil is restraining them through many methods, including rejection and fear of rejection. Yeah. And going from 67% to 68% shows an improvement in correcting mistakes, right? Amen. And after I had studied, I went back up to David's desk and he handed me my final exam. Well, truly, the Davids are giving the exams because with knowledge comes responsibility, and to whom much is given, much is expected. Just as in school, with truth comes testing. Matthew 13:21 says, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth." Oh my goodness. Now this stumbling could be several things. You could stumble and not receive the manifestation of the bride, or you could stumble and totally lose your salvation. I took it back to my desk and started to solve the problems. To my surprise, it was very easy. I felt the wisdom of the Lord filling my mind. This is true for everybody who will take correction. As I finished the exam in no time. So God will give grace for growth and maturity. Right? Then I took it back to David, and when he was finished grading it, he looked up and smiled and said, "Congratulations, you aced it." 100%? Uh-huh. I only remember studying two of the three pretests and their corrections. I feel that this represents the grace of our Father, whose power is made perfect in our weakness. Yes, absolutely. He will help us to finish the testing, right? He will help us to be an overcomer. We have to have faith in Him, which precludes, of course, that you don't continue to dwell on your past mistakes. You press on in faith in Him to empower you to finish the test, right? I then had a vision in the dream. Well, after the bride has taken the final exam and passed, Jesus' anointing comes in the man-child at the time of the earthquakes. And she went on to say this vision was this: "I saw a huge crack open in the ground." Ooh, the earthquakes that we have been promised at His coming in so many dreams and visions and so on, and words. There was a white sheet of paper with some words from the Lord written on it, suspended inside the crack. Probably a heavenly decree, she says. I think so. Of judgment on those who fail because they got no grace, because they gave no grace. It is written in the Korah, usurpation and rebellion against Moses, the man-child, that the earth or the flesh swallowed them alive. Yes, Moses stood in as the man-child in that case, and they rebelled against him, and they didn't receive correction, and the earth swallowed them alive. And this speaks of their flesh, because your flesh was made from the earth, right? I couldn't make out what it said. I also knew in the dream that other cracks had opened in other places as well. Okay. Many people swallowed up. In the dreams, we received that it would be like East Coast, New Madrid, Tennessee Valley, and West Coast. Major earthquakes across the globe, probably due to Planet X passing by and grabbing the mantle of the Earth and slipping it. So, after the cracking open came the water. Well, the water represents a flood of God's words being manifested, which, like the flood, were death to the wicked, but salvation and revival to the righteous. Amen? It's always that way. And when the vision ended, I found myself hanging onto a portion of the schoolhouse roof about the size of a small raft. So, passing the test enables the bride, Zion, the city of God, to escape the flood of judgment to come. Praise the Lord. Not everybody does escape it. Others go through it. And the bride is there, but she's not being tested by it. She's already been tested. Already gone through trials and troubles and tribulations, persecuted by the wicked, and so on and so forth. So now it's the church's turn, the rest of the church's turn. Okay? It was floating in what seemed like wavy ocean water. I could see an ancient-looking city in front of me that this huge body of water was going over. It was like we were at the leading edge of the water as the first fruits. The city had sunlight shining off the off-white stucco. One-story houses were all joined together. So I believe this is representing the unity of the bride, the city of God, as opposed to the evil city of Babylon that was being judged, right? Zephaniah 3:1 says, "Woe to her that is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city." Yes, they're oppressors. Number 2, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. There you go. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. And down in verse 7 it said, "I said, only fear thou me, receive correction, so her dwelling shall not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings." So they wouldn't receive correction. Well, notice, the rebellious and the polluted oppressors of the faction, who along with others refused correction from God, were judged and did not find grace to be in the protected bride city. Mm-hmm. David was in the bow of this roof portion, standing and teaching us, and he was wearing a white polo shirt. This represents, I believe, the man-child David's in whom Jesus lives by his word and spirit. And these are the white horse whose rider is Jesus in Revelation 6. You know, in all of the horses represented there, they represented bodies of people that were used by a spirit. And the first one, of course, was a body of people that were used by the Lord himself. Okay, there was another person to my right hanging on to the right side of the portion of the roof with me. There were two others on the left side and a person on the back end, as well as a young person sitting on top of the roof portion. Well, let me say, others with various problems will escape through faith who have not matured to the level of the bride. You know, innocence counts. You know, a person who is innocent in their walk and walking in the light that they have is doing the very best that they have. And a part of that light is we get delivered from the curse, right? Now, if Noah was the man child and his wife the bride, the children were also in the ark and escaped, right? So, become as a child, the Lord said, right? So she went on to say, there were seven of us altogether, even though we were mostly in the water, none of us were wet at all. In other words, there was no effect of the flood, which represents the curse, on those in the ark of Christ. You know, they have a Psalm 91 Passover of the curse. Amen. We were all excited and talking with one another and listening to David's teaching. Well, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, the Lord said in Matthew 5 and 6. I asked Father for a verse for this dream and received Ezekiel 21:11. In context, Ezekiel 21:8 on down. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord. Say, a sword, it is sharpened, it is also furbished. It is sharpened that it may make a slaughter. It is furbished that it may be as lightning. Shall we then make mirth? In other words, is it a time to be playing games with the world and loving the world and having a jolly time and not take correction before judgment? The rod of my son, it contemneth every tree. Well, he commanded the tree to be cut down that did not bear fruit. There's people being cut off, a falling away as we speak. Verse 11, and it was given to be furbished, that's that sword, that it may be handled. The sword, it is sharpened, yea, it is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. Of course, God will do that. And he has done that. And verse 12, cry and wail, son of man, for it is upon my people, it is upon all the princes of Israel. This is the apostate leadership that he is cutting off. And they are delivered over to the sword with my people. Smite, therefore, upon thy thigh. For there is a trial. And she said, my New English Bible version that I put my finger down in that time says a test. Yes, that's what a trial is, a test. The tribulation is a test, okay? The bride is going through a test before the tribulation and being persecuted before the tribulation and tested as to whether she'll hold to the word before the tribulation. But the church is going to be taught by the bride, just as the disciples went forth and taught the church of their day. Okay, so the church also has to go through testing. And what if even the rod that contemneth shall be no more, says the Lord? Well, if the Lord didn't do what he's going to do, is what he's been saying here, is then the corruption would still be in the church. And he can't permit that because that's not going to be in the kingdom. I asked Father for a word concerning the final exam, and I received 1 Chronicles 23:24. These were the sons of Levi, after their father's houses, even the heads of the father's houses, of those of them that were counted in the number of names by their polls, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from 20 years old and upward. So the gathering of the priests of the house of the Lord who make a covenant with him by sacrifice, Psalm 50 and 2 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. That's the bride. God has shined forth. Our God cometh and doth not keep silence. A fire devoureth before him and is very tempestuous round about him. He calleth to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. You won't be able to escape that, right? Well, notice that some are judged while others are not just like the above dream, you know. So those that escape, of course, are in the bride. They will escape tribulation because they've already gone through it. Verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. All right. So sacrifice of their fleshly old life in order to gain their new life, just as Jesus said and commanded, right? Verse 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify unto thee, I am God, even thy God. So those who bear the tabernacle of God's presence and sacrifice the flesh are not judged. For he said in verse 8, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, and thy burnt offerings are continually before me. And then Eve put also her text, 1 Chronicles 23 and 25. For David said, Lord, the God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, and he dwelleth in Jerusalem, that's the bride, forever. That's where the presence of the Lord was in the Old Testament as a type, you know, in the city of the bride, Jerusalem. And also the Levites shall no more need to carry the tabernacle, and that's because they are the tabernacle and the mobile temple of God's presence, right? And all the vessels of it for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, and in the purifying of all holy things, even the work of the service of the house of God. And of course they served the high priesthood, which was the sons of Aaron, right? And we serve the high priesthood today. Okay. So we see here that the bride is finishing her schooling to be chosen for the bride position, but the factious and those separated did not accept correction to be in the bride. So here is a prophecy that was given to Doug Addison back in 8:17-15, but it is so relevant for today. The enemy is continuing to overplay his attacks against many people, and this is because there is a powerful breakthrough coming for those who stand through the storms. There will be a great level of repayment coming for those who make it through the season. Prophetic dreams will continue to increase. An unusual amount of wisdom and favor is being released right now. And if you or someone you know has been under attack by the enemy, then there is a good chance that you are a strategic person in the kingdom of God. The enemy is trying to take out those who will be part of this new move of God that's coming. Well, of course, that is the trials and the tribulations the bride's going through in order to be ready to raise up the church in the tribulation. Okay? Those on the front lines have been suffering from burnout, repeated attacks from the enemy, sickness, discouragement. The enemy is trying to take out those who have been battling and doing the work of the kingdom. Oh, yes. And God, he goes on to say, is repositioning people for something bigger that is coming. That's true. The source of the enemy's attacks is going to be revealed over the next 5 months. And this, of course, was after the attacks on the bride, right? And God is going to reveal the strategic attacks from the enemy that have been holding people down and keeping them from advancing. In other words, there's going to be a D-class. Yes. Okay. Now, here's another one teaching that I had. We called it Enduring the Trial to Receive. In this case, we were going to apply this towards receiving the position of the bride and to be an overcomer, right? I was thinking earlier today, and this was a transcription of my teaching, I was thinking earlier today that the thing that really makes me sad is people not enduring in faith to the end of their trial to receive the promise. It's hard to fathom a third of the stars of heaven falling to the earth. The false doctrine of the apostate churches makes it sound like they have the promised land right on the other side of the Red Sea, with no wilderness trials in between. But the Israelites were tried in the wilderness, and those people who crossed the Red Sea and didn't overcome in the wilderness didn't get to go to the promised land. According to the apostate doctrines, you go right into the promised land right after you come out of the water. Just accept Jesus, right? Sit down on a pew and wait for it to come. But it really doesn't work that way, does it? No. One of Jesus' sayings was, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved," as in Matthew 24:13 and Matthew 10. For us, I think the most important thing about that statement is to the end of what? Well, it's definitely to the end of the trial or the tribulation. And some people say that it's just the whole picture of salvation, which is true. But it's also true about our little pictures or scenarios, every situation we get ourselves into. The Israelites were in a trial for water, food, snake bites, on and on, you know. And he that endureth to the end, every one of those tribulations will be saved. We're being saved continuously because we endure. Some people don't see the necessity of enduring these little trials, which is about attributes righteousness, right? The attributes of righteousness. You know, he attributed righteousness to Abraham simply because he believed the promise. He had to endure many years before he saw it. And at the beginning, his faith wasn't so hot. And if you go back and read the story, he doesn't sound like the man of faith that Hebrews talks about. So God just remembered the good part about him because he had repented of all the others, right? He made some mistakes, but he learned, and he was interested in God and learned as he went by his mistakes, and God didn't attribute foolishness to him because he did that. And anyway, he ultimately did endure and become the father of the faithful. And of course, we too can become the father of faithful if we endure in our trials of faith, including our families, right? And I think that's what we have got to learn in every one of these smaller trials is to endure to the end in faith in God. So when the bigger trials come, we can handle them and take one more step in the way of righteousness, right? Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower. And in the parable, some of the seeds fell upon the rocky places and didn't have much earth. And when they sprang up, they didn't have the deepness of earth, and the sun rose and scorched them because they had no root. They fell away. Well, your roots have to be in something that feeds the plant. And feeding the plant is, of course, the only thing is the word, right? And you can see this in Matthew 13, 5 and 6. And Matthew 13, 20 and 21 says, he that was grown up upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it. Do you know people like that? Oh, they were so joyful. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. Not to the end. For a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. Okay, so we see that in this parable, there were four different groups represented there, and that was just one of the groups. But I'm convinced that this is one of the biggest problems, and it's going to be a terrible problem in the days ahead, because God is coming to the place where he is going to purge his church. He's already purged the bride, and the bride is going out to enforce what the church needs to know to endure also that trial, right? There's no time left for people to walk the fence, because God is going to put you in one camp or the other through tribulation. And the lukewarm are not accepted, but spewed out of his body. And what's going to do this is you either are going to die in the wilderness or endure in faith until the end and enter into the promised land. Amen. Now, I know there are other parables there, too, that we've taught about, other revelations of that parable. But that's one of them right there. And the problem is that receiving the word of God with joy and thankfulness is not enough, according to this explanation, because many people rejoice and jump up and down and like what you preach. And they say, oh, what a good word. But when they go out and live it, it is something else. And that's the thing that separates, as they say, the men from the boys. It's not, how, as they used to say, it's not how high you jump, it's where you come down. And when you come down, how you walk, right? So are you going to endure holding on to that word and not giving it up? Many people that are given in strongly to emotions, I've noticed, have a real problem enduring to the end, because they're ruled by their emotions and what they see. They're not moved by what thus saith the Lord. We know that the Bible promises us here that because of the word that God sowed in our hearts, that we also are going to receive tribulation and persecution because of that word. The Israelites did receive the promise in Egypt. They were tried in the wilderness to see if they would hold on to that promise. And those who didn't hold on to that promise died in the wilderness and didn't enter into the promised land. That's the parable, that's one of the parables there. They were tried and had to go through their wilderness experience, and we're going through ours. And we have to, we have no choice, actually, but to be overcomers and to hold fast to the word in order to do that. Some of the things that people talk about overcoming don't really matter. The only thing that really matters is, do you believe in Jesus as your Savior, and that ultimately he saved and will save your soul? It's not just your spirit that he saves, according to Peter. Your soul must be born again. That's in your obedience to your spirit, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit. What matters to God with each and every one of us is what knowledge he has put in each of us. We're all going to be judged separately and distinctly from one another according to what is written upon our hearts and the understanding that he gave to us. Here in Matthew 13, he is talking about the seed that was sown. That's the only thing that you are responsible for, the seed that was sown. And if you're going to hold fast to that seed which was sown. For instance, I don't believe God is going to judge a Baptist about healing like he's going to judge a full gospel believer about healing. Because God has blessed you to understand more so that you'll be held accountable for more and bear more fruit. So if they continue on in innocency, learning about the Lord, they too will bear more fruit. It is the seed that is sown. What did Abraham having a son have to do with his salvation? Apparently a lot. God expected him to believe it so he could be justified. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins." Now, I know a lot of people ignore that verse, and they get the judgment that follows it. Considering what we're talking about, look at Hebrews 10:32. "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings." What comes after enlightenment? A conflict, okay, of sufferings. Notice they got enlightened and then they went through a test. Why is this true? For one thing, you're trying to hold on to something that you can't see and trying to confess something that you can't see. It can tend to make us a schizophrenic, tearing you and making you want to go one way and then the other. And people do that until they settle out. They, especially their emotions cause them to do that. So it's a conflict between walking by sight and walking by faith. There it is. And of course, to be a son of God, you must walk by faith. And that's what he's in the business of making, sons of God, right? And this is especially when you act by faith in the word amongst the heathen. It says in verse 33, "partly being made a gazing stock." In other words, it's not wrong for you to be a gazing stock. It's not wrong necessarily to be put down by the heathen or the apostates. Or the lukewarm Christians. It's not wrong. And don't let them impress you to be any other way than standing on the word, right? Hebrews 10:33 says, "partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used." So these people will reproach you if you want to be holy. They reproach the bride in Song of Solomon. Right? But they didn't measure up to be the bride, did they? And becoming partakers with them that were so used. In other words, agreeing with other people that are in the midst of tribulation and sticking up for them when they're being misused because they stand for the word by faith. This has gotten me in a lot of trouble. And especially the wicked, they don't want you to stick up for the truth for other people, right? That's when they'll attack you one of the most important ways, right? Well, standing for Christ can mean nothing if you are not standing for what he said. Verse 34 says, "For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience." There it is, endurance or steadfastness, right? "You have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And obviously from the text, he is talking about the people who did the will of God and had to pay for it because persecution and tribulation came as a result of them standing in the defense of the Word of God, right? He said that they needed patience in having done the will of God that they might receive the promise. And here's what we're talking about in Matthew 13. Three of four people didn't have patience or endurance in their faith to receive. They won't endure the trial of their faith or persecution of standing up for the word, or the fear that the devil throws at them because they are trying to trust in the Lord for healing or deliverance or provision or purity, and the worldly only walk by sight. So they're going to persecute you because they don't want to be convicted, right, of their evil lifestyle. Amen. Let's see here. I'm going to make a choice. Well, I'm just going to read on a little bit here. You can be persecuted not only by men, but by the devil and his demons, who are continuously assailing your mind to try to get you to move away from the word, to give up the promises in the word. If you give up the word, the seed won't be fruitful, like in 1 John 3, that says the word abideth and knows what is born of God, right? Any area in your life that you are born of God is because you held on to the word. In the areas where you have given up the word, you become unfruitful and are not born of God. So we're constantly in this being born again experience. The point is, we have great promises, just like the Israelites did before they crossed the Red Sea. They were tried to see if they would believe them. And God was angry because they didn't believe. And he killed them in the wilderness. And that is still happening today. The greatest part about the great falling away is about to happen. I don't believe we have seen it yet, because the great tribulation separates. Tribulation causes some people to rise up even higher and some people to sink and fall away. And when the great tribulation happens, the trials that happen try to tear you away from your standing in the faith, in the word. We really do need boldness and not to give up that which hath great recompense of reward. And we need to know we need to be patient and endure. So Hebrews 10:36 says that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. So Jesus will be manifested in those who hold to the word. Amen. Amen. Well, we have more to say, but we'll say it later. And God bless you and keep you. Thank you for being patient with me today. And Father, we ask that you bless your people with this patient endurance in the trials of their faith, Lord, and cause them to be overcomers, and especially to be chosen for the bride to escape greater things to come. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen. All right. God bless you and keep you.